living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my own.
Well, Pastor Greg, a week ago, realized that he needed to be out of town with Lori and some of the kids, not all of them. And so he asked if I would take this morning, and it was good that we didn't give, you know, a big enough warning, because people would have said, oh, I didn't change my clocks. sure. And it was good timing, because the night before he asked, we had a fresh encounter here, and God had led me to a particular passage that I thought, okay, this seems to be interesting combination of events here, so I guess that's what I'm going with. And it's out of 1 Corinthians 1 through 5. But really kind of the theme for the morning is Living Streams Missions. Oh, there we go. We were moving at the same time. I have the little remote now, so I'm giving Casey, thank you. She now has the rest of the morning off, so if anything messes up there, it is my fault. It is not hers. I told her before the service I was going to mess with her during the songs, because nobody would suspect me. But then again, maybe everybody would suspect me. I can take that. So this passage is from Paul, and Paul was a missionary, and this is a letter to some people that he had done missions with. And so I thought, well, it's fitting, and it's been a few months since we had our missionaries here. It's fitting that we would kind of talk about missionaries a little bit. So I've got a quiz for you. Does everybody have a bulletin? If you don't have a bulletin, Grace, does anybody not have one? Okay, everybody's got one. Good. Then I'm not going to ask you to do me a favor and hand out bulletins. So I want you to write down under the missionary quiz. I've got several items, so I'm going to have you create some spaces. I'm going to ask not for you to not shout out the names, but I want to ask, if you know the missionary, if you guys are visiting here, you get an automatic A+, just so you know. That's the benefit. What missionary do we support in Honduras? We've got a missionary that we support in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. And so who is that missionary? So I'll give you a second to write that down. I'm not giving you much time. This is sort of a timed quiz. All right, that missionary is Felipe Colby, whose first name is Trevor, but the Hondurans can't say Trevor, so they can't get the V's out, so he goes by his middle name, Felipe. So how many of you got that right? Fantastic. All right, if you're visiting, again, you can raise your hand on every one of these, because that's the benefit you get. I'm grading on the curve that way, and you are somehow fitting in the bell of the curve. Okay, so the next one. What is the missionary we support who is from India? All right, what's his name? All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. It is Pastor Mekwan. All right, how many of you got that correct? All right, who is 2 for 2? Fantastic. Then we've done a little bit of our job here. All right, so the next one. Who is the missionary that we support with Palm? PALM is the acronym stands for Preparing Arab Leaders for Ministry. So who is the missionary that we support with PALM? 5, 2, ooh, see, I moved the clock there. 1, and it is Dan Miller. Dan Miller's his name. Now, how many of you got Dan Miller? He's not as familiar to us. So Dan Miller is the missionary there. Now we're going to phase 2 of the quiz, second level. Who is Felipe's wife? What is her name? Oh, so write that down. Felipe's wife's name. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. That is Valerie Colby. And so who got that one right? Wow. How many of you got that right have been to Honduras? Okay, so cheaters. Okay, so how about Mekwan? Mekwan's wife. Spelling does not count. And Mrs. Mekwan does not count either. All right, that's plenty of time for you. It is Roshan, yeah, or Roshan. And she has been here several. How many of you got her name right? A lot of you may have seen her. She's been here quite a bit. Now this is going to be maybe the stumper for many of you. What is Dan Miller's wife? What's her name? And I'm cheating because I've exchanged emails with her. Yeah, if you don't know it, you don't know it, so no more time's going to help you. Dan's wife, she is Sherry. Now that's their daughter in the middle. Sherry, S-H-E-R-R, one I. And so we have never had her visit here, unless she came sometime when I wasn't around. But every time he has been in the States visiting, it is without her. Okay, so how many of you got Sherry? Nice. Okay. So what's that?
You got the email too.
You got the email. Oh, that's right. Sorry, we're cheaters up here. Okay. So next level of quiz. In what city does Felipe live? Spelling does not count. Now, this one should be easy, and I'll tell you why in just a second. I already told you. That's right. So if you were actually listening, yeah, who did not get this right? F. Okay, he lives in Tegucigalpa in Honduras, which is in central Honduras. The little dot is there. And just to give you a little perspective of where that is, that's right in the middle of Central America. And so you get an idea how far it is from Indianapolis. So it seems not too terribly far away on a screen. And it's not too terribly far away. But Tegucigalpa is his base of operations. He does work all around the country, but his base of operations and the clinic that they work in is in Tegucigalpa. Okay, in what city does Mekwan live? Yeah, he lives in Indianapolis, all right? Now, he is from India, and maybe the reason he chose Indianapolis is because he didn't have to work on much more spelling. Indianapolis, okay. And I can't verify that because he's out of the country. He is from India. However, God called him to work in Indianapolis in the mission field to his fellow countrymen who are here. Now, the interesting thing is, he does go back to India to do ministry that has now bled from here back to there. And he's there right now helping to teach the people who he's done some work with, some home churches and some other leaders there, so that they can spread the gospel even further in India. So that's it's an interesting thing. But he lives in Indianapolis, and this is where he's doing good work with a group of people that probably most of us would have a hard time reaching, because we're not around them and we don't share the same culture, but he does. Okay, so in what city does Dan live? 5, 4. Okay, I'll give you a hint now. It's in France. Oh, yeah, that narrows it down. How many of you wrote down Paris? That was a good one, but it's wrong. He lives in Marseille. And there it is to give you a perspective of the region. There's Spain off to the left, and Marseille is in the south of France, right on the coast, and it is directly across the sea from places like Tunisia and Algiers. Heavy Arab countries that there's a lot of Muslim persecution with Christians, and that's part of the region that they're in. But to give you a perspective, that's where they are in Europe, and that's how far they are from Indianapolis, which again doesn't seem that way that far, but it is a long flight from here to there, which we'll probably give you more information about something like that later. Okay, so one more set for this group of people. Can you tell me? Here, I'm going to skip back to that one. Can you tell me who are the people that that Felipe is trying to reach? Who's the main group of people? Does anybody, could anybody define them? Some of you have been there. Some of you have met him. Yeah. Yeah. Mostly poor Hondurans around central Honduras, but then he's got some church plants that are elsewhere. How about Makwan, his primary group of people that he's trying to reach? Yeah, Asian Indians who happen to live here in Indianapolis. And then Dan Miller. Muslims. In Marseille, it's 60% Muslim there because of the population that has migrated to the country there for jobs and safety and that sort of thing. But it's about 60% Muslim. So he has mission that he does right there in Marseille to reach out. But his primary function, their ministry's primary function, is preparing Arab leaders for ministry. So they have a few French and other European and a few Americans that do some mission work there. But their primary goal is to share the gospel with Arabs and raise them up as leaders to reach into their own countries, because that is the most effective way to reach those areas. And it's incredibly difficult there, as you know and as you can imagine. And so what their ministry is to try to prepare them. Because when somebody becomes a Christian out of the Muslim world, there's a lot to learn. And there's a lot to know before they can share the message in truth to other people after they come to know Christ. But then they're excited about sharing that, a little nervous, and so they need to be prepared well for that. So that's what they do. Now, I have had the pleasure of spending a lot of time with Felipe and quite a bit of time with Makwan and some time with Dan. I got to have dinner with Dan last week. He happened to be here in the States, and we got to spend some time together. And I've been able to do that several times when he's been here. Now, those of you who have spent time with any of those three missionaries, do you remember them having well thought out, wise, complex way of sharing the gospel with people? Can you think of how they've got a message that is filled with all kinds of detail? And is that the way anybody has experienced them? How do they share the gospel? How do they share the gospel? By caring? That's a huge part of it. Meeting a need, yep. Pardon me? Loving and praying with them. And then they tell them that Jesus loves them. I've been around Felipe in many of his different fields of ministry, and he's always loving on people. They're meeting the needs of people directly, but he won't do any of it unless it's in the name of Jesus. They're going to pray with everybody and to pray in the name of Jesus Christ so that people know this is what we're about. And they're simply sharing Jesus with people. If you've ever spent time with Makwan outside of this building, it's pretty awesome to pray with him. But you just hear that guy talk about Jesus all the time. And I happen to have been at a restaurant with him when he was walking out, and he sees this family sitting over there. There's a couple and two kids. And he just goes over and he says, "Hey, you've got beautiful children." And talks for about a minute. And then he says, "Do you take them to church anyplace? You know, do you know Jesus?" I mean, he just bolts, you know, right out there. It's like, whoa. And he doesn't say anything about the validity of the Bible or the archaeological discoveries that led in. It's a very, very simple message. And Dan, those people have to start out very simple too. They have to talk about Jesus and who Jesus is. Which leads us to the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm only going to read the first five verses here. And I didn't grab one of the Pew Bibles, so I'm reading from a different version than some of you may have. So I hope that you will forgive me for that. But this message of Paul's to the Corinthians, he's kind of reminding them how he shared the message with them. It says this, "And when I came to you," this is Paul writing to them, "and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul's telling these people, he's reminding them, look, I didn't come to you with a lot of wisdom. Now, one of the reasons he's writing this letter is because there was a little bit of confusion in Corinth about who they were supposed to follow. We know from the other letters and some of what we find in the book of Acts that Corinth is right next to Athens. And, you know, Athens at the time, and still somewhat, but at the time, it was like the hub for wisdom and philosophy. I mean, that's where Socrates and Plato and Sosthenes, I mean, so many others came out of this area. And they were all about teaching. They were all about sharing wisdom. And in that, they would have schools, that people who would follow them. People would become their disciples. And that was an important way of kind of advancing yourself and presenting yourself. That's how you survived financially for a lot of those people. They got taken care of by their disciples and the people who followed them. So it was all about following people and their wisdom and their teaching. And when Paul went there, he didn't go with wisdom. He said, I don't want you to follow me. But the people in Corinth at this time were saying, well, who do we follow, Paul? Or do we follow Apollos? Or do we follow this guy? Or do we follow that guy? And Paul was saying, no, you don't follow any of us. You follow Jesus. It's about Jesus. He was trying to let people know that it's not about me. It's one of the reasons I didn't share a bunch of great words with you, very impressive oratory speeches. That's not what he did. It was a very simple message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Jesus the man, Christ as the one sent by God, the promised one, and he died on the cross for our sins. That's a pretty simple message. I can handle that one. It's not a hard deal. And that's what Paul is saying, that it's a simple message. The missionary message is a simple message. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Now, the people in Athens and Corinth at the time were kind of put off by that because he talked to Jews and he talked to some of these wise and learned and thinking Greeks. And for the Jews, they didn't like the idea of Jesus Christ. I mean, they didn't see him as the Messiah. And because he died on a cross, and Paul was proclaiming that, you know, the Old Testament has some scripture that says that was even an abomination. It was terrible that somebody would die on a cross. So that really put off a lot of the Jews. And then the Greeks were like, wait a minute, you can't kill a god. He couldn't have been God because man can't kill him. Wouldn't have happened. And, you know, we don't like this idea of one God. So both sides were a little bit put off by the message, but there were people who heard it. They heard the simple message. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And he had a following there because of that. God had a following there because of that. Now, I thought, okay, how simple was his message? So I went back to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 17 through 38. All right? And I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to kind of recap it. Because this is how Paul taught when he went on his missionary journeys. Now, this particular message was to the church at Antioch, which was in part of the first journey. First missionary journey he took. But this is the kind of message he gave, okay? And so I'm going to summarize it, and you can read it later and see how close I came. But he basically says this. He says, okay, everybody listen. God chose Abraham and the Israelites to be his people. And those people were in Egypt, and he caused them to flourish there. And then he rescued them out of Egypt. Now, then he had to put up with them for 40 years in the desert. And the Bible actually says put up with them for 40 years in the desert. But then, as he promised, he led them into the land of Canaan, the promised land, even wiping out seven different kingdoms to put them there over a period of many years. And then he put judges in place to help them keep order and keep the truth going. But then the people asked for a king, so he gave them Saul. But then Saul really messed up, so God raised up David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, and so God had chosen him to do the will of God, to live out the will of God. Now, what happened was, many years later, John came along and he was preaching in the desert and he was preaching this baptism of repentance. But then John said, no, there's one coming after me. His baptism's a whole lot better. And you know what? He is so good, I'm not even worth taking off his sandals. I'm not him, but he's coming after me. And then Paul goes on to say, and you know what? The leaders around Jerusalem and many of the people there, they didn't recognize Jesus. As a matter of fact, they didn't even pay enough attention to their own scriptures to know that he was coming. So they were the ones who ended up making the scriptures true. They ended up fulfilling the scriptures in killing Jesus. And then when all that was done, when it was fulfilled that Jesus would pay the price for our sins, they took him off the cross and they put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the tomb. Now, there was no decay. And Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, but his body didn't decay at all. You see, the scriptures in Psalms tell us that his body would not decay. And so God kept that promise. Now David, you know, the one who was long before him, he's in the tomb. He was dead and gone. His body was rotting. But Jesus did not decay because God raised him from the dead. And it's because of that that I can proclaim to you the forgiveness of sins. Now that was Paul's message. I'm not really good at memorizing scripture. And a lot of times the words in scripture can be a little confusing because the language is a little bit different. But I can tell you that story. I can tell anybody that story. God chose some people. There was a lot of messing up. Jesus came. He was sacrificed. He died. He was raised from the dead. And because of that, he's paid the price for our sins. And we have hope in the gospel. It's really a pretty simple message. The missionary message is not complex. Now, I'm sure there were other conversations and that sort of thing that had to go on, but it still was the message that Jesus is the Christ and he died for us. So that's the missionary message. See, I'm cruising along, aren't I? You guys are getting scared. You're like, Steve's normally like 80 minutes or something like that. I still have time to mess up, but I'll try not to. So the missionary rationale. What is the rationale? Why are they doing this? Why would they even consider this mission? Well, we can look at a couple of passages. In that Acts chapter, the very last verse that I was summarizing there, and then the next verse after that, Acts 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. That's the rationale. That there's forgiveness of sins that is offered. And if you believe in him, you are free. That's a pretty good rationale for talking to people about Jesus. To lead them to belief. To tell them about the forgiveness of the sins that is offered, that's a pretty decent rationale. I think that's a good reason to share the gospel with people because it can save them and set them free. And then we also look at Matthew 28:19 because this is a little bit more of the command, not just the rationale, but the command, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go do it. So we've been told to go do it. And there's good reason to do it because it saves people. But there's a little bit of an issue, I think, because I know that Makwan in India, how many people are in India right now? Aren't there like a billion people in India? I'm guessing that Makwan is probably not going to get opportunity to speak with a billion people. I know that in Honduras, Felipe can't get around to everybody. I know that Dan is not going to be able to reach the entire Arab world by himself. The command is not just given to them. It's really given to all of us. This rationale, I think, is good enough for me. And I don't know, is it good enough for you? Is it good enough rationale to know that the message of Jesus saves people? And he wants us to go and give that message to people. Is that enough motivation that maybe we ought to do that? Is that a fair statement? Yes, it is. I'm pretty guilty of not doing it a lot. A lot of times it's because I'm a little fearful. I'm afraid I'm not going to say the right thing. But Paul just reminded us in Corinthians, I didn't give big fancy speeches. And he was terrified. Now, Paul had a little more reason to be terrified than I did, because on Paul's journeys, he had been threatened. He had been kicked out of town. He'd been thrown into prison. He'd been beaten. I mean, there were people who wanted to kill him. So he had a pretty good reason to have a little bit of nervousness about sharing the gospel. Yet he did. So, okay, if he can do it, maybe I can follow. But the motivation was to save people, and he didn't do it with fancy speech. Now, I have tried in my life a lot to study. I've spent a lot of time looking at the archaeological stuff and the different fields of science to try to look at where we can point to God as a creator, where we can look at the scripture as a reliable text. I've tried to find interesting and unique ways to share the gospel with people. But really, with all of that wisdom, God works through the simple things, and God seems to work through the simple message. Give you one little example in particular. There was a kid named Stuart who was part of a campus life club that I ran up at Hamilton Southeastern. And Stuart was a smart kid. Stuart was sharp. And he was in junior high. He started coming to this campus life club with his buddies. He came because we had fun. And he and I had a good connection and everything. But he did not believe in Jesus. He didn't believe really that there was a God. He wouldn't have called himself an atheist, but he would have called himself an agnostic. So it's not that I am sure that there's no God, but I really don't have any proof. And so I don't know whether there's a God or not. I mean, it's kind of the difference there. So he wasn't opposed to the stuff that we would teach, but he really wasn't buying it either. And there were a lot of times throughout his junior high years and his high school years that we spent together after the campus life clubs, at different events that we would do, at McDonald's afterwards, where we'd just hang out. And he would ask all kinds of questions, and I would do my best to answer his philosophical questions or his challenging questions. And some of them I did okay with, and some of them I didn't. And we talked and talked and talked. And I remember one time we were at this McDonald's, and he would have been a junior at this point, so he would have been around for a long time, been to a lot of stuff. And I'm sitting down talking with him, and he's asking different questions. And finally it occurred to me, with a kind of a pound on my head from God, Steve, you're never going to convince this guy with all your smart stuff that you think you know. And so finally I'm like, Stuart, I don't know. I mean, I could keep on talking to you about every little question that you have. And the fact is, I don't have most of those answers. And some of them, if I give them to you anyway, you're probably not going to buy the answers because you're coming from a different perspective. And so I told him, I said, you know, really the only thing I can give to you is to tell you, I've got faith in God. I've got faith in Jesus Christ. I know what he's done for me. I know he's loved me. I know how he alters my life. Some of that, I can't prove to you the details. All I can tell you is Jesus Christ loved me, he died for me, and he saved me. And it was after that conversation that Stuart said, you know what? I think I believe that. It's like, oh, come on, you know, I spent all this time. I'm a pretty smart dude. I tell myself that all the time. And it was, you know, okay. That's a great reminder to me that the message is simple. And I don't like to look stupid. Believe it or not. It's one of the reasons I do it intentionally, so that I don't look that way on accident, you know. If I can make you laugh with me, you're maybe not laughing at me so much. But and so that's the deal. Nobody wants to look stupid. None of us do. None of us wants to be shown up by somebody else. And I think we're all a little bit worried when we talk to other people about Jesus. But it's a simple message. It's that same message that Maquan gave in the restaurant with that family. Hey, you got a beautiful child. Did you know Jesus loves you? Did you know that? And you get different responses. Some people want to talk more about that. Some people have questions about it. But if you never bring that up, you miss an opportunity. You bring up Jesus enough, you'll have a ton of rejection. A lot of people who say no. Paul had plenty of that. But you'll have some that will hear it, and the Spirit works. If you go on and read a little bit more in this Corinthians passage, and if you just that last verse, you know, he talks about in the power of letting the power of the Holy Spirit be the evidence. So some of you might say, well, yeah, he had the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Yeah, you do too. We have the Holy Spirit. And usually the Holy Spirit is shown in a little bit different way through us than it was at that point in time. Now, how does that work? How do we validate the message that comes from us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit validates the message. And one of the ways that that message is validated through us is through the fruit of the Spirit coming out from us. When people see a person who is truly loving, who is truly joyful, who is truly good and kind, somebody who shows gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, somebody who exhibits the fruits of the Spirit, that is weird. It is weird in our world because people aren't like that. People aren't gentle and kind. You find them. I mean, there are people, but you don't find somebody who embodies the fruits of the Spirit unless they are truly living out Christ in their life. And when people see that, they think that is something different. And that's attractive. That's the light that shines. That's attractive to people. And so when you say the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit is working through those things. I mean, God will use you and you and you. I mean, God will use you in pretty simple ways. And the power of the Holy Spirit is what really does the work. And we're just sort of His vessels. So here's the deal. It seems like foolishness to most of the world. And we know that. We hear that. If you read at all, if you look at any comments on any news page that has anything to do with religion, you'll see how much people are opposed to the message of Christ. It's huge. It seems like foolishness to most people. Okay. I'd rather look like a fool for Jesus than a really smart guy for anybody else. Jesus is the Christ, and He died for you. We got to tell people. We have the missionary task of telling people that very thing. It's our job. It's our privilege. And it's an adventure. Paul lived an adventure. Hey, let's live an adventure. So I'd like for us to go out kind of singing this in our heart. So those of you who are leading us in worship, I'll ask you to come back up here, and we're going to go out taking this message and singing it out right now, and then you can sing it out wherever you are in whatever way, where you're going from here today. Jesus came to earth. He was a man, but He was sent by God. He is the Christ on a mission to save us, and He did that in His crucifixion. It's that easy. Can we pray? God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving Jesus. And thank You for trusting us with that. Father, as we go out here today, spur us on. Stir in us the continued desire to share that love with other people. Help us to sow the seeds. And then we'll trust that You cause those seeds to sprout and then to grow. Help us to share the message, the simple, powerful message of Jesus. Amen.